everybody.
Happy New Year. Happy Sabbath. Welcome. I'm glad that you are here today. We're going to be doing something a little bit different this morning. You're going to be hearing from all three of the pastors at Granite Bay. We're going to speak for just a few moments. What I'd like to do in the 10 minutes that I have to share with you prior to our communion service itself, I'd like to share with you a little bit of the vision and the goal that we as a church have for 2011. Now that this new year has begun, what will be our focus? What will be our emphasis? If you wish to look up on the screen, 2011, this is for Granite Bay, the year of prayer and evangelism. We have a dual focus for this coming year, prayer and evangelism. Now, let me see if this will work this time. It doesn't look as though it's working very well. I might need my helper, Justin, if he could go over there to the computer. I kind of had this problem last time, didn't I? And let's see if he can advance the slides for me, if he could do that. Thank you, Justin. So the focus that we are looking at, there's two parts to our emphasis for this year, prayer and revival. Let me share with you just a couple of passages of Scripture as we get started here. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 14, if we can go to that. 2 Chronicles 7, 14, Justin, if you can advance it. There we go, thank you. 2 Chronicles 7, 14, this is what it says. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, I will heal their land. Now, these words were first spoken to Israel by God. At the time, Israel was experiencing a terrible drought. And God said to Israel, God said to his people, those who are called by his name, he said, if you would turn to me, if you would seek me, if you would lay aside your sins, I will heal you, I will bless your land, I will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. Friends, do you think we as a church still need the blessing of God today? Amen. Absolutely. You know, I just heard last year, 2010, perhaps you heard this as well, it was the worst year on record for natural disasters, for earthquakes, famines, floods, volcanoes. The most amount of people died in 2010 as a result of natural disasters over any other previous year on record. Jesus said, when you see signs in the world, earthquakes, floods, and famines, know that the end is near, even at the door. If ever there was a need for God's people to seek revival and reformation, to enter into the presence of God through prayer, I believe 2011 must be the year because we are running out of time. Not only does the Bible tell us to seek the presence of God, let's take a look at the next slide that we have, Justin, if you could advance that for us. In the book Heavenly Places, page 83, it says, prayer is the breath of the soul. It is the secret of spiritual power. No other means of grace can be substituted and the health of the soul be preserved. In other words, there is no substitute to prayer in the life of a Christian. We have to pray. It's the breath of the soul. Prayer brings the heart into immediate contact with the wellspring of life, that is Jesus, and strengthens the sinew and the muscle of the religious experience. So our emphasis this year at the Granite Bay Church is on prayer. Let's go to the next one. We have, first of all, four emphases in the area of prayer. We have the Granite Bay Prayer Room. Maybe you didn't know about this, but we have a room designated for prayer every Sabbath morning here at Granite Bay. From around 9:10 in the morning to 9:30, we have a prayer room, which is in the house right close to the sanctuary. If you can come and just be a part of the prayer room for 5 minutes, that's okay. You can just quietly slip in. You don't have to pray out loud. You can pray quietly in your own heart. But a group of people gather together every Sabbath morning for prayer. We ask God's special blessing upon our service. But more than anything else, we ask Him for the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts and our lives. Another important emphasis that we have, if you would advance, Justin, to the next one, is family prayer meeting. This is every Wednesday evening from 7 to 8 right here at the church. The emphasis for our prayer meeting is family prayer meeting. I've been involved in a number of churches in my ministry. I have never been involved with a church that has such a fantastic turnout for prayer meeting as the Granite Bay Church. God is blessing in a wonderful way. And you know, this is a wonderful opportunity to bring the whole family, even the children, bring the children to prayer meeting. We're very conscious of the time. We start at 7 o'clock and we are through by 8. We recognize people need to go home and have a number of things to get ready for the following day. But I want to encourage you to join us for that family prayer Wednesday evening right here at the church. Another very important emphasis that I'm very excited about, if we can advance it one more, Justin, it's the House of Prayer. And you will find in your bulletin an address every week for the next 13 weeks. We're only doing this for 13 weeks in preparation for our evangelistic series. But there is a home designated for prayer every Tuesday evening from 7 to 8. The pastoral staff will be there. There are a few others that are part of that prayer group. They will be there. And we'll be moving from house to house. That is a time for prayer. Bring your requests before God. So if you live in the area, please join us. I believe our first house of prayer is going to be at the Soderblom's home, which is in the Loomis area off Auburn Folsom Road. If you live in that area, if you live in Folsom, please come and join us. 7 o'clock, you will be blessed. So that's our house of prayer every Tuesday evening. And then fourthly, we want to emphasize, if we can go one more, Justin, what the General Conference has initiated. It's the 777 Worldwide Prayer Emphasis. Now, what it is this. Every day, 7 days a week, at 7 in the morning and 7 in the evening, there will be Adventists around the world that will be praying. And here at our local church, we want to be a part of that worldwide emphasis of prayer and revival. And so set your alarm to go off at 5 to 7 so that at 7 in the morning you can be on your knees speaking to your God along with thousands of other Adventists around the world. 7 in the morning, 7 in the evening, we want to participate in this united prayer. Now, as time goes on, there will be some resources available. I believe there's some websites that's been set up to help you navigate through this. And Sarah Rouse has been very instrumental in helping to lead us through this process. But that's something that we want to emphasize this coming year, that 777 prayer. Let's take a look at our last statement here on prayer. There is an article entitled The Power of United Prayer. It was first published January 28, 1903, so a number of years ago. And this is what the article says. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. That, of course, is the words of Jesus, Matthew 18, 19, and 20. Justin, you can advance that just one more time for me, and it'll lift it up a little higher. It says, the promise is made on condition that the united prayers of the church are offered. And in answer to these prayers, there may be expected a power greater than that which comes in answer to private prayer. The power given will be proportionate to the unity of the members and their love for God and for one another. So as we go into 2011 and we have this prayer emphasis, united prayer, our prayer room, Sabbath morning, our house of prayer, Tuesday evening, our family prayer meeting, Wednesday evening, praying every day, 7 in the morning, 7 at night. We are believing that God's power will be manifest because we, His children, are uniting in coming to the throne of grace, asking for the outpouring of the Spirit, asking for revival and reformation. So this year, we will be emphasizing prayer. In addition to prayer, we're also going to be emphasizing evangelism. You know, Jesus told His disciples just prior to His ascension in heaven, He said, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, until the ends of the world. Jesus said, go and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. And so the disciples left that mount and went back to Jerusalem. Jesus had just told them to take the gospel to all the world, and here is just a handful of believers. How are they going to do that? Burdened with the Great Commission, they gather together in earnest prayer. They were united in prayer. They were pleading with God for power from on high so that they could be God's witnesses. You see, if we're simply praying for the Holy Spirit because we want to feel warm and fuzzy inside, we're probably never going to get the Holy Spirit. But if the burden of our prayers is, Lord, work through me to reach others for your kingdom, the Holy Spirit will come. Somebody once put it this way. They said, the Holy Spirit always hits a moving target. If you're moving for Jesus, the Holy Spirit will fill your heart and life. So along with praying for the Holy Spirit, asking for revival and reformation, we're emphasizing evangelism this coming year. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, we can advance it one more. Well-known words, then I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those that dwell upon the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. The gospel needs to go everywhere, and that includes our neighbors, our friends, those living in Granite Bay and Loomis and Penryn and Sacramento and Auburn and Cool and all of the areas that surround. The gospel needs to go here as well. Let's take a look at another one, if you could advance it one more time. Testimonies, volume 5, page 300. There may be conversions without the instrumentality of a sermon, where persons are so situated that they are deprived of every means of grace, they are wrought upon by the Spirit of God and convinced of the truth through the reading of the Word. Let me summarize. We've been told that there may be conversions as a result of an individual quietly reading the Bible. Perhaps they see something on television, a preacher, or maybe they hear something on the radio, or maybe a friend says something to them, and that leads them to seek God. That is good, and God blesses that means. But notice the last statement in the paragraph. It says, there may be conversions. There may be conversions without the instrumentality of the sermon, where the person is so situated that they're deprived of every means of grace. They are wrought upon by the Spirit of God and convinced of the truth through the reading of the Word. But here's the point I want you to note. But God's appointed means of saving souls is how? Through the foolishness of preaching. Now, that does not mean that that which is preached is foolish. I hope you understand that. But God using preaching might seem foolish to some. It sure does to me, how God can take a sinful human being, give them His Word, put them in front of people, and speak through that person to touch the hearts of others. I don't know how He does it, but He does. There is power in the preaching of the Word. So along with earnest, fervent prayer in 2011, we're going to be passionate about evangelism and the preaching of the Word. There are two emphases that we're going to have for this year, if we can advance to the next one. First is local evangelism. And to do so, we're going to be having a local evangelistic campaign. If you can advance it one more time, the dates for that is April the 15th through May the 14th. We're going to be having an amazing facts evangelist, Jason Sliger, who will be our speaker for this evangelistic event. In addition to this public evangelistic seminar where we're going to invite people to come and hear the Word of God, we will be working with AFCO. AFCO is the Amazing Facts Center of Evangelism. We'll be having 50 students that'll make Granite Bay their home church for the first 3 months of this year. I believe they come a little later this month. We will be their home church. We will need to adopt the students that go through AFCO, and we're going to pray with them and encourage them, but they're going to be out knocking on doors, giving Bible studies, and inviting people to the evangelistic seminar. The meetings will take place right here in our church, and the church is going to be full, and that's good. It's going to be full. We're also going to have a strong emphasis on literature distribution. I want to thank Bill for everything he's done in spearheading and pushing our shoebox ministry. You can preach a sermon to an individual by simply giving them a book, and the Holy Spirit will move upon their hearts. And so in 2011, we're going to keep pushing and encouraging our literature distribution. There will also be some follow-up discipleship groups that will begin following our evangelistic thrust. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 says, for since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So we want to be preaching the Word of God this year. In addition to a local evangelistic effort, we're also going to be involved in a foreign evangelistic campaign. Remember what we read in Revelation chapter 14? The everlasting gospel is to be preached to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And you know, I believe God blesses the church locally when we unselfishly give to missions. I really believe that. And so in 2011, we're going to also be helping an evangelistic outreach overseas. We haven't yet decided on where we're going to be going, but we will be sponsoring a team of probably 4 to 6 church members to go overseas. And this time we won't be building an orphanage or building a school, but we will be conducting an evangelistic seminar, a series overseas. And we're going to come back and share the great blessings. You know, as we reach out to bless others, God will also bless us. I want to close with this passage of scripture in Luke chapter 11, if we can advance that. Or Matthew 24, 14 first. Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations, and then the end will come." That's a promise. When the gospel goes to all the world, then Jesus will come. In Luke chapter 11, 5 to 10, Jesus said, "And he said to them, which of you having a friend, and go to him in midnight, and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, or a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him,' and he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give you.'" In other words, Jesus says, let's say that there is somebody who has a friend show up at midnight, and he is hungry, and he has nothing to set before his friend. So he goes to the neighbor and he bangs on the neighbor's door and says, "Could you give me some bread? I need to give bread to my friend." Then Jesus goes on, and you can advance it one more time, Justin, we can raise this. It says, "Do not trouble," let me see if this will point here. "Do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say that though he will not rise and give to him because he is a friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs." And then Jesus makes the point. "So I say unto you, ask, and it will be given unto you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open unto you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door shall be opened." Let me say a few things about this passage of Scripture. Here you have an individual that is in need of bread to give to somebody else. He does not have the bread himself, but his neighbor has bread. And so he goes to his neighbor and he bangs on the door and he pleads with his neighbor. He says, "Please give me some bread. I need to give it to somebody else." What does that bread represent? Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Jesus said, "Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." And the disciples said, "This is a hard saying. What does it mean?" And Jesus says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." You see, this year at Granite Bay, we're going to be giving people bread. We're going to be sharing the word of God. But we don't have it ourselves. We don't have in and of ourselves anything to give. Anything of worth that we can give has to come from God. Thus, we're emphasizing prayer. In our prayer, we're going to be knocking on heaven's door. We're going to be seeking God with all of our hearts. We're going to be pleading with God to give us those fresh loaves of bread so that we can share it with our friends, our neighbors, those in this community. And Jesus has promised, if we ask, we will receive. That's the goal for our church for this coming year: prayer and evangelism. I'd like to ask John to please come forward at this time. Did I go over my 10 minutes, John? No, I didn't? All right. Now we're going to transition a little more in a dedication of ourselves as a church through the communion service to prayer and evangelism for this coming year.
Thanks, John. It's, you know, when you ask the Lord to share something with you, you ask for a blessing, there's something that happens as you study. And as I was looking into I called it the joy of remembrance. As I was looking into the communion service, I was thinking, I was saying, Lord, what is it you really wanted us to remember? And I thought about the disciples, because Jesus in John 13:7 comes up to them, and Jesus answered and said unto them, what I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. They did not realize what's going on, but he says, as soon as this is over, you will know, and you'll know. That's all Jesus says to him. And so Jesus goes on trying to share with them the symbols of to remember him by. And first thing Jesus does is the symbols do represent his death. He says, you do this in remembrance of me. My death, as often as you drink it, you remember his death till he comes. Okay, God says, remember his death. Then I looked and I read, matter of fact, I read Luke 22:18, and it says, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Jesus now takes them into a promise. He says, the next time we meet in the kingdom of God, we're going to do this again. Jesus is just not promising them his death. He's saying, I got a future for you that I'm promising you. You look ahead in time to when I come, to when we sit in my Father's kingdom, we are going to sit together. It was a promise that he was going to come and get them again. And then I continued and I was reading. It was in Mark 14:24. And here's what it said. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. What did Jesus come and do? Who did he die for? You and I. In John, 1 John 4:10, it says, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. He took the ceremony service, the communion service, and he looked ahead and he says, I want you to remember what I did for everyone for my love. He showed us his love. Then I went into John 13:8. As I was thinking about John 13:8, here's what it says. It says, Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus said unto him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Here we see Jesus. He's coming and he's kneeling down at the disciples' feet, and he's holding on to Peter's feet. And Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus looks at him and he says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. This is the service that where Jesus is coming to our feet and he's asking us, do you want to be clean? And God is making that opportunity for us. Jesus himself is asking us, this is a time you can be clean. Remember what I've done for you. I have made the plan of salvation that I can wash you and you can be white as snow. Remember what I've done for you. And then Jesus goes on and he says in John 13:20, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whosoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. I was thinking about that a little bit. Do you realize When we receive the Father, what do we receive? We receive all that heaven has to offer. All of it. Everything that is there, God sent to this earth to make it possible. All the power there is for our, just for the asking. God comes and he says, now you're connected with omnipotence. You can ask what you will and I will give it to you. So he's saying, just remember today, you remember through this service that you are continually connected with the omnipotence. You have everything, all power in the universe is yours today. And then he goes on and it says, here's Hebrews 4:16. This is in another area, and it said, here's what it says. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that ye may obtain mercy and find grace in help of time of need. This power, he promises this power that you have access to, will give you the power to walk with him. Praise God for that. We can look forward in joy knowing when we go through this service, God has given us everything needed for this, for our walk here. Praise God for that. In John 6, 53 through 56, here's what it says, and there's a few points in closing here. It says, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat my flesh, eat the flesh of the Son of God, and drink the blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Jesus was saying, I want you to remember something through this service. You have eternal life. You have eternal life. And then he goes on and he says, and I will raise him up again in the last days. He says, remember, death has no hold on you anymore. You will get raised. I have the keys to heaven. I have the keys of death. There's nothing holding you anymore. When we go through the communion service, we can remember that God has the keys of death. And then he goes on and he finishes and he says, and my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. What did the red represent? His body broken for us. Remember when Jesus died on a cross and the spear hit him in the side? What came out? Blood and water. What is the two staple ingredients in our physical life? Bread and water. Interesting. God used the communion service to help us see the necessity of him sustaining us in our physical life. Everything he gave us to remind us of his physical life and death for our physical life. And then he said, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. It's interesting. Because now Jesus promises, I got something wonderful for you that you can remember. This, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit and I'm going to dwell with you now. Remember that I have, my Spirit is going to be, you're going to dwell in you. You got something to be joyous about through this service. You have much to be thankful for. The disciples didn't realize what he was talking about. Had no clue what he was going through. But then Jesus raises from the dead, and the disciples begin to realize all that had just taken place. And here's what it says. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, in breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Why were they glad? Every time they were eating, they saw the bread, the stapleness of life. They saw the water, the need of God. They saw this every time they ate. And it says, praising God, having favor with the people, and the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. When we truly get that understanding of what God wants us to remember, we will go out and we will share with people like the disciples. They went from house to house. Every time they ate, they just remembered what God did for them. And what Jesus said, this is my blood, this is my body which is broken for you. They remember that, and they would just go through sharing. He promised he's going to come back again, and we're going to get raised to life again. We have eternal life. And it was all in that service. We have something to be thankful for. This is a day we can be thankful because God wants to forgive us our sins, and He has forgiven our sins. So we just need to accept that offer as Peter did. We can look forward to many things. Henry, come and share with us.
If you would bow your heads with me briefly as I kneel and pray. Father, in these few moments, as we contemplate your Son Jesus, we pray that you would take this rusty nail and thrust it into the cross, that you would hang a picture of yourself upon it so that Christ would be seen and not the messenger. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we are celebrating Communion. I don't know about you, but that excites me. We're celebrating communion. It's one of the few things that Christ gave us specifically to remember him by. And as we're talking about evangelism this year, as we're talking about how joyous an occasion this is, I must ask, why is it a joyous occasion? Why would we want to tell people about it through evangelism, both locally this year with our evangelistic series and globally? Because do you realize what communion symbolizes? It symbolizes a wedding. Did you realize that? Today you are getting married to Christ. You have the opportunity to be married to Jesus Christ. That's something to be excited about. That's why Christ gives all power in the service. That's why it's a joyous occasion. You're not sad at a wedding. I would hope not. They don't go down, I can't believe I have to go get married. He's excited. And you want to tell everybody that you're getting married. You go, yes, I'm getting married. It's exciting. You want to tell everyone. That's what evangelism is for. Did you realize that the communion service was Christ, in effect, consummating a marriage that we will see when he returns in the clouds of glory? You know, and it's interesting because in the communion service, he was paralleling the Jewish engagement, betrothal process, and marriage. Did you realize that? The communion service, they would have known the symbolism. First of all, in the Jewish system, did you know that the bride was chosen by the father, not the young man? That flies in the face of today's culture. But back then, the man had some small say, but the bride was chosen by the father. And in John 15, 16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. You know, in John 6, he says, you can't even come to me unless it's been granted to you by my Father. The Father has chosen us today. If you are here, praise God. God has chosen you to be in Christ. He says, but this is the covenant in Jeremiah 31, 33. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He's chosen us. And did you know that once the bride was chosen, The bride-to-be was selected and the arrangements were made. The young man would travel to her house to negotiate the bride price. That's what he would do. That's what betrothal meant. In the Hebrew, literally, betrothed, harmazo, literally means to be joined in truth. Isn't that interesting? To be betrothed means to be joined in truth. Christ is the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you are joined in him, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:3, I betrothed you to one husband that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. He said he needed to negotiate the bride price. Did Christ pay a price? Did he pay a price? Did you know the bride price was usually more than a year's wages? The man would work all and he would save up literally his entire year's efforts and give it to the family of the bride. It was to show that the bride meant something to him. His entire livelihood would be pledged to her. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 reminds us that we are bought with a price. We were bought with a price. We were not, 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, purchased with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the blood of Jesus Christ. He did not just give a year's wages. He gave his entire life. He said, you're so valuable, a year won't cut it. Everything. He said in Daniel 9:26, he said, the Messiah shall be cut off. He said, I would rather be cut in two for you than not have you, than you not being with me. He paid a price. And more interesting than that is that once the price was paid, and if that covenant and price were accepted by the Father, we know that that's what Christ was worried about after his crucifixion, was he not? He said, do not touch me, I have not yet ascended to my Father. He wanted to make sure the sacrifice had been accepted. Can I have the church, Father? Has the bride price been accepted? And when the Father said yes, this is what Jesus symbolized in communion. Because did you realize that once it was accepted of the Father, the young man could propose? Once the family accepted, the young man could go and propose. And do you know how they proposed? He would bring a glass and fresh grape juice. And he would pour it in the glass, and then he would take a sip from it. And he would offer the glass to his bride-to-be. And if she drank from it, she accepted the engagement. Wow! Christ took the cup. He drank of that juice. He said, this is my blood spilled for thee. And he offered it to each disciple as he offers it to us today. He said, drink. Accept my offer. I want to be yours. I want you to be mine. Please accept it. Can you see the pleading in his voice? Can you see the desire he has for us, for his church? Please accept, he said. Drink all of it. For this is the blood of my new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. And if it was accepted, then the young man would go away. After she drank the grape juice and it was accepted, he would go away rejoicing, because now it was time in the Jewish system for him to prepare gifts for the bride. Not only gifts, but to prepare a place where they could live together. You realize they built brand new homes. He did not go and rent. He did not go and purchase a new home. He built it. Depending on how long it would take him. Some, they were more inclined, I'm sure, to carpentry. Could have gone faster than others. If it was up to me to build the house, you'd be waiting for years. But he would go and he would prepare gifts. He would go to build a place where they could live. And did you know Christ said in John 14:1-3, I go to prepare a place for you. And when I am ready, I will return again. If you wonder why Christ isn't here, it's not that he's forgotten you. He's getting ready for the wedding. He's excited with everything in him. He says, I want to come back. I'm preparing gifts for you, gifts in righteousness, gifts of my spirit of grace. I'm building a home for you. And do you know what happened during that time that he was building? The bride would be kept constantly ready. Constantly ready. She did not know when he would finish. She didn't have spies go to see how the house was being completed. Although maybe she did. We don't know. Maybe she was building. She was looking for the signs. Oh, I see the wall going up. Oh, I see the roofing tiles being delivered. Oh, it's getting close. We have the same thing today. Do we not? We can look at the signs he's given us all around, the earthquakes, the flood, the disasters, the revival happening in our church. And he goes, when you see all these things, I'm almost ready. I'm almost coming back, and we can get excited. I don't know about you, I get excited. I go, he's about to come. I don't have to wait much longer. He's almost done. She would want, and she would be kept constantly ready. That's what the foot washing service was about. Do you realize that that's why we do the ordinance of humility first? When we are cleansed of the sin, we are ready. There is nothing between me and my Savior. When you come, you are ready for the wedding because there is nothing that has not been prepared. Your heart has been cleansed. That's exciting. And then they would await. She would await the cry of the bridegroom. When he was ready, he would tell his friends, and they would go forth and they would cry, the bridegroom comes! Be ready to meet him! Go out to meet him! That's Matthew 25. That was a typical wedding ceremony. We await the cry of the bridegroom. There is a loud cry singing forth from hill and mountain. The bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Jesus is coming. I pray this year. I pray we don't have 2012. I pray we never make it. I pray he comes next week. I pray there's such a revival among us. We were so excited for that wedding that nothing will prevent us from waiting for his coming. That he will be able to say, Granite Bay Church, my children, look at them. They are so ready. I am so ready. I am coming now. He's just waiting. Time is not just close to being done. It was already finished. It finished 166 years ago. He's just waiting. As soon as the bride is ready. Because you couldn't come when the bride wasn't. That would be bad. But she was caught constantly waiting so he could go. And then when that cry was heard, he would go and he would meet his bride. He would come with a whole retinue of people to meet his bride. Christ, when he comes in the clouds of glory, is going to bring all of a retinue of the heavenly host with him. Will he not? Behold, the bridegroom comes. He brings all the angels. He brings all of the heavens. Come. And then when he would meet her, they would go to a special room that was prepared for them, usually an upper chamber. A guest chamber is usually where they would perform their vows. They would go in and sit before our rabbi, and they would exchange vows. When Christ prepared for the communion service, where did he eat the communion with his disciples? He said, go look for the guest chamber in the upper room, where I may eat with my disciples. May I may eat the Passover. Luke 22:11, the master said unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he sat in an upper room. And what a beautiful service. And there he promised, he said, the consummation is in heaven, my friends, with the new Jerusalem. That wedding day is nearly here, but today we get to make that dedication. We get to be betrothed, joined in truth to Jesus Christ. We will be constantly ready. Then he will offer the grape juice. He said, this is my blood. Will you accept it? Will you drink? If you drink that juice today, that unfermented grape juice, you are saying, Christ, I agree. I will marry you. Can you imagine the joy in his heart when you do that? Do you realize what you can do for Jesus today? He can be so excited. Wow! Granted, they accept it. You just imagine that joy. And he will eat with us, and he says, at that moment, be ready, because you've accepted, and I'm coming again. And we will be married. And that, my friends, this is a joyous occasion. This is why we should be excited. This is why we should tell the whole world through evangelism, not just our friends and neighbors, but the whole world. We want to invite them to the marriage of the Lamb. Don't take this wrong, but I'm ready to be married to Jesus Christ. And today, we don't have to wait any longer. We can be married today to Jesus, and he stands ready to accept us. Will we accept him? Praise God that we could start the new year by being brought together in truth, betrothed to Jesus Christ.
Amen. As we prepare our hearts for this special communion service, a time of dedication, here in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we follow the example that Jesus has given us. We participate in the foot washing service. We have an open foot washing service. You don't have to be a member of this particular church or even this particular denomination. But what we do ask is that you recognize the sacredness of the symbols represented, both in the bread and in the grape juice, and in the ordinance of humility, the washing of the feet. When we kneel before a friend, a brother, a sister, and we wash their feet, Jesus, through us, is washing their feet. He's cleansing them from sin. And when a brother or a sister washes our feet, it is Jesus cleansing us from sin. We can leave the service rejoicing that we are washed and that we are clean. At this time, we will divide for the foot washing service. We have a children's story that will be taking place right here in the front for the children, if they'd like to come forward for that. We're going to do things just a little different. We're going to invite the men to go over to the youth building instead of the lobby, and we're going to have the ladies meet right here in the lobby of the church. That'll save the ladies having to dodge the raindrops as they go to the back. But the men will make our way over to the youth building. We'll have the foot washing service, and then please return to the sanctuary as quickly as possible. When you take your seat, there are dots on every second row. I believe it's a green dot that's stuck on the first chair of each of the rows. Please sit in the row that has the dot. That way the deacons will be able to come between and offer you the bread and the grape juice. God bless, and let us separate.
Daniel, go over there. Get some money over there. Look. Okay. Go get it. Tiger, you want to go get that money? Tiger, look. He has some money over there. Go pick up his money. See? Yes. Guys, come over here. Come closer over here. Come closer so I don't have to be so loud today. Come on over closer. Eric, come over here. Come on, Eric. Come on. Move over here, Tiger. Closer. Come closer. Oh, good morning. It's nice to have a communion Sabbath on the first Sabbath of the year, isn't it? In 2011. Does anybody have a birthday this year? No? Everybody has a birthday. Tell them, Lucas. That's right. Who has a birthday in January? February? January? January. February? March? Who has March? Tomorrow is Daniel's birthday. March, you have a March one? Oh, okay, let me tell you my story this morning. May, July, September. Okay, Okay, listen up, I'm going to tell you a story, okay? The story I have for you this morning, I'm going to tell you about, it happened to me a long, long time ago. Does anybody here drive? Do you guys drive? Not yet? Whew. No, whew. I'm glad you don't drive yet. Well, you know what? When I first started driving, I used to like to drive so much, but I didn't have a car. So I used to ask my brother, can I drive your car? He's like, okay. My brother had a really little car. It was like from here to about here, and it had a convertible top on it. You know what that means? You know, the top goes down, and it was called an MG. It's a car from, like, it's a British car. And my brother, some of you might have seen him, my brother is 6'4", but he fit in that little tiny car. Well, I was like, please, can I drive your car? Please, 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 can I drive your car? He's like, okay, fine, but you have to wash it first. I'm like, okay. So I said, that's fine, I didn't mind. So I was out front of my house, and I lived in New York, and then we used to have to all park all of our cars out in the street because we didn't have enough room to park them in the driveway. So I was out front, and I'm washing the car. I'm going, oh, good, I can't wait to drive, I can't wait to drive. And I'm like, oh, so excited. And I opened up the car door, and I was standing in between. So the car door was here, and I was standing here, and I'm washing the car, and I'm washing the car, I'm washing the car. And my mom was inside looking out the window, looking out the front door. And I stepped away from the car like this, just to the little bit of the back of the car, and I shut the door of the car, and the lady across the street backed out of her driveway and smashed right into the door of the car. Now, if I was still standing there between the door of the car and this part of the car, what would have happened to my legs? What do you think would have happened to my legs? Would I have maybe broken a leg? Would it broke? But more worse than that, what would have happened to both of my legs? They would have been crushed. So I could have been in a wheelchair. My mom was right at the door because she heard the crash, and she knew that I was standing there washing the car. And she ran, turned around, she looked, and she screamed, and she ran out the door. And I felt so weak that I fell in the grass because I thought, oh, my legs could have been crushed. And I thought, God takes care of you, doesn't he? And I didn't even know Jesus then. I didn't even know God. I wasn't even a Christian. But God still took care of me because he had a plan for my life. And then another time, again, I was wanting to drive, and I didn't have a car, and I said to my brother, please, can I use your car? Please, can I? And this time, he had a different car. But it was still a very small little sports car, and it was a 5-speed. And I liked driving little 5-speed cars. And I said, please, can I use your car? He says, okay, fine, you can use it. He was going away, and he said I could use his car. So I'm driving his car, and I'm driving his car, and all of a sudden, and the car breaks down. And the car stops running. And I thought, oh. And I'm in the middle of all this busy traffic because I was in New York. And I'm in the busy, all the busy traffic because I was coming home from work. I'm like, great, now what do I do? I'm out in the middle of nowhere. I didn't have a cell phone back then. Out in the middle of nowhere, came down a hill, and car starts breaking down, and then dies right there. I thought, oh, what am I going to do? So I get out of the car. It's snowing. It's raining. And I'm standing there going, great, what am I going to do? People are driving by. Nobody's helping me. And I didn't know Jesus. I didn't know to pray. You're little. You're getting bigger, and you get to know Jesus because you have a home where Jesus is in your home. And so I thought, well, I'm just going to sit here a little while. A few minutes later, two guys came by in a truck. And they said, do you need any help? I'm like, yeah, I guess so. And I'm like, what's the matter? I go, I don't know. Car's broken. I don't know what's the matter with it. He's like, okay. So they looked at the car a little bit, and they said, well, why don't you just get in the truck with us? And I'm like, okay. So, one guy was behind the wheel, the other guy was in the driver's seat. I was 19 years old, and the one guy got out of the driver's seat. I got in the middle seat, and another guy got in. The other guy got in and sat next to me. Was that a smart thing for a person, for a young girl, to get into the car with two strangers? Is that smart for you to get in the car with the strangers? But I didn't know. I figured, whatever. Okay, and I went in, and they drove, and they drove, and they drove, and I started getting scared, and I didn't know to pray, but I started getting scared, and I thought, uh-oh, this isn't good, and finally, we pulled into a gas station, and the one guy got out, and I jumped out, and I went and got a tow truck, and they went and got the car, but God still protected me. He kept his angels watch over me because he had a special plan for my life. Now, am I any more special than you? Are you? Are you? Are you? Are you? Are you? I'm not, am I? I am just as special in God's eyes as you are. And I didn't know Jesus then, But somebody must have been praying for me, don't you think? All of heaven? Because I'm precious to God. Are you precious to God? Yeah. And God loves every one of you. And he has a plan for every one of your lives. You don't know what that plan is, do you, yet? Nope. I didn't know what it was either. But I know it was that he wanted to save me from my sins. And he wanted me to learn about this special time today. What are we doing today? What's it called again? It's called communion. Yeah. And he wanted me to learn about that because I didn't know about that. And now I get to be grown up and I get to have Jesus in my life and I get to have my daughter who has Jesus in her life. And then you have a family at home and you have Jesus in your lives at home. You have your life in Jesus. That's right. And you know that he takes care of you every day too, doesn't he? Yes, you can tell me something.
One day, Mom went shopping, but Dad was staying with us to fix his computer. And then he put for us a movie, but then I ran outside with Joseph. And then we opened the door, and then we ran out. And then we sit a little bit to wait for our mom. And we didn't know mom was coming soon, but mom was taking, she was so afraid we will be outside. But God blessed us. We checked the pool and the playground and everything. And then when mom came home, she said to Dad, "Where's I and Joseph?" Dad didn't know. Mm-hmm. And then, finally, we were saved at last. Nobody took us even.
Angels watched over you too, and they protected you. Does anybody else have an angel story they remember, or somebody where God protected you and kept you safe? Does anybody else have an angel story they remember?